The following podcast is a presentation of Sunridge Community Church.
Good morning. That was nice. Good response. I don't know what they're thinking. My third time up, like Brian said, this summer. I think what Mike is doing is really trying to test the people of Sunridge. Those of you who hold on and make it to September, there's going to be a reward. So hang in there. I just want to encourage you. But for this week, you have me again. And I don't know how guys do this that preach every week. As I start preparing through a sermon, I slowly get more and more of a burden. And by Sunday, I just end up being just wrecked. I get nervous and I get tense and I feel like I have so much to say. And it's fitting that embracing our weakness is the title, because I feel far too weak to really communicate properly what I feel God really wants to say. What Mike's words were to me when he asked me to share with you this morning was he asked me to share, what is it that you and Melissa, my wife, really want to have your hands in? What is it that you really want to be about, that you really want to do? I knew when he asked me that would be difficult to articulate. Many of you know that for the last 9 months or so, Melissa and I have been in kind of a spiritual incubator. Just before that, we had prayed a prayer asking God to change anything in our life to allow us to serve Him more effectively. God answered that prayer swiftly, maybe not in the way that we would have chosen, but nonetheless, we've learned a lot in the last 9 months. And so as I sat down and tried to put this thing together, there were so many things I wanted to talk about. There was so much I wanted to say. But Mike really wanted me to be done in less than 2.5 hours, so I only could pick one thing. So I really tried hard to pick the thing that I feel is foundational. So the message is simple. The message is really simple this morning. The problem with me right now, my problem is that God has given me a vision. God has given me a dream. He's inspired me to pursue some things. He's given me a vision of a community of people with transformed lives. A community of people that are so Christ-centered and have such regenerated hearts that everything that they come in contact with flows first through the gospel of Jesus. But no man can transform a life, and no man can regenerate a heart. We're far too weak to do that. And so that's my problem, is that what he's calling me to do, I actually can never do. So I've been trying to figure out how I can get on board with that mission. How can I be a part of seeing that take place? And I know that the only one who has power to transform lives, the only one who has power to regenerate hearts, is the Holy Spirit of God. So that's where we're going today. Let's just pray one more time, because I need it. So Holy Spirit, we just ask you right now to fill this place. As I've been praying all week, I ask that you would just till the soil of the hearts of the people in this room, including my own, that we would be convicted, that we would feel you, and that we would be changed by your power through your words this morning. In Jesus' holy name we pray, amen. So the message is simple. The application is simple, but the application, I believe, will yield extraordinary results. It'll be these transformed lives and these regenerated hearts. That's what I feel called to. That's what I feel called to live in. That's how I picture this community and a lot of other communities being. As I alluded to earlier, the last 9 months for us have been challenging. We've learned some difficult lessons. It was difficult for me to lay in a hospital bed, unable to move, and allow my wife to work nonstop to provide for us financially, to come after work and take care of me for a few hours, and then to go home to our apartment and begin packing the place up, all without my help, because we had to move, because I had to leave my job. I had to listen to her tell me over and over again that my job, my task, is just to do nothing. That my task is just to heal. In other words, I was physically useless. There was nothing I could do to help the situation other than just lay there. I know that there's other people in this room that have seen their own weakness in that way. They've learned that same hard lesson. Maybe it was for a time, maybe for a longer time, maybe it's permanently. You've learned that you have to be dependent on somebody else. But I want to pose a question to all of us here. Have you ever felt really weak? Have you ever been faced with a need, something that you knew you really needed, but you had no power on your own to get it? You know, maybe it's a place of brokenness in your life. It could be physical. It could be emotional. It could be mental. What is there a place in your life where you know you need something and you have seen that you have no power to get yourself there? We don't like to talk about our weakness. We don't like to talk about dependency. And it seems like every week I'm up here, I'm talking about something that we don't like to talk about. I don't know why that is. But basically, we much rather put our weakness on the side. We much rather put our dependency on the side. We're taught from early on that we need to be as independent as possible. We need to be in control as possible. And we do everything in our power to stay in control in as many areas of our life as possible. But what happens when your control is taken from you? What happens when you cannot control the circumstances around you? You know, we see that happen to millions of people around the world every day, right? Through the force of a disease, their control is taken from them. Right? But what about us in this room? I mean, I think if we get all really honest, we can see that we don't have a lot of control, right? We can't, you know, it could be a disease for someone in this room. That's what happened to me. I got something that I couldn't control and it knocked me right out. But maybe it's a death of a loved one. Maybe someone close to you dies and shatters your world, shatters everything that you know. You have no control over it. Or maybe it's an affair. Maybe your life is changed forever because of the choices of someone else and you had no ability to control that. Whatever it is, we have to understand that life is fragile. Most of us here can relate to that. And if you can't relate to any of those things, if there's one or two of you in here that can't relate to anything of that, I'm afraid to tell you that you're going to have to do a little bit of extra work this morning to catch up to the rest of us, to the rest of us weak people. Okay, I'm probably further ahead than anybody. I'll just tell you that right now. No, I'm just joking. But Jesus really did preach an upside-down kingdom. He really did show us that the children, the poor, the broken, the humble, that these were the blessed. And the rich, the powerful, and the proud, that these people would struggle. We see through Scripture that Jesus gave grace to the humble and law to the proud. We see that all over the place. And I think both of these were acts of love. Because as proud people, it is an act of love for Jesus to show us first, before he can show us his grace, he must show us the law. He has to get through to us that we are actually very weak, no matter how in control we think we are. That's step one. We can't go anywhere without that. Humble people, people that are already broken, have already seen that. They've already gotten that they can't make it on their own, and they need Jesus. And then there's an opportunity for grace. But brokenness comes first. It really is a gift when we can no longer hide our dependency. When our weaknesses are held out in front of us and it's the first thing people see. It's hard, but it's a gift, and we shouldn't discard that too quickly. We are all physically dependent in this room, whether we're okay with it or not. And what I want to show you this morning is that our physical dependence mirrors our spiritual dependence. In fact, our physical dependence is actually only a fraction of our spiritual dependence. We're far more dependent spiritually than we are physically. They're a shadow. In the same way that for us to be arrogant in our physical health, to think it's because we're healthy because of all these things we've done, in that same way, and that will lead to pride, in the same way arrogance in spiritual health leads to a far worse condition of pride. For us to be arrogant spiritually as we look around the world, it's far worse. So I want to show you this spiritual dependence in Scripture, and that's what we're going to look at. I'm going to try to apply it to our lives, and then I'm hoping that that will lead us to a closer walk with Jesus in humility and in a power of the Spirit. Because before we can look at what we need the Spirit to do, those transformed lives and regenerated hearts, we need to understand why we must submit to the Spirit. Okay? So that's where we're going. I hope it sounds okay. Okay? Okay, let's go. So we'll start at the beginning. So in Genesis, we see, we're not going to go through the whole Bible, don't worry, but in Genesis, we see God's heart very quickly, right? We see after God created everything perfect, we see the fall of man, and then really clearly we see deceit, murder, and more deceit, right? And then we get to be right before God is so fed up with the state of mankind that he's going to wipe out the whole world by a flood, except for one family. So let's read what God's thoughts were at that point. It's Genesis 6, verse 5. It says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." From there, we move on to Sodom and Gomorrah a little later on, right, where the same sort of thing happens. The earth has been repopulated a little bit, and God is fed up with the people of Sodom and these other cities surrounding it. We see Abraham pleading to God that God will save the city if he can find 10 righteous men there. God agrees and destroys the city, just pointing out to us one more time that no man is righteous in God's eyes. God does save Lot. He tries to save Lot's whole family, but that doesn't work out. But God ends up saving Lot and his daughters, but not because they are righteous. We see really clearly in the story that Lot was, well, he was doing some unsavory things right before destruction and right after the destruction of Sodom. And we don't really need to go into details. We don't have time, but we know that Lot wasn't righteous. He found mercy in God's eyes. And so the Bible is also clear elsewhere. In the New Testament, Paul tells us very clearly what the state of ourselves as humans is. So turn with me to Romans 7:18, should be on the screen as well. In Romans 7:18, Paul tells us, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." He also tells us in Romans 8, verse 8, "Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Romans 3:23, this is more well known, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." The Bible is extremely clear with us over and over again that man has a problem. We have a problem and we're insufficient to fix it. We are separated from God because of sin. We need to realize our weakness to do anything about this before we can get to the gospel. I want to be gentle this morning because we're all in the same boat, and this is really a personal journey that I'm sharing. But Paul really does sum it up well in another passage of scripture. In Romans 3:11 through 18, he quotes Old Testament books of Psalms, Proverbs, and Isaiah. And it's a little bit hard to swallow, but just read what Paul says here about quoting these books about mankind. He says, "No one is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their path are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." You see, we are in serious trouble. We can hide some of our neediness physically here on earth by surrounding ourselves with things that we can control. But we can't fake it spiritually. We cannot fake our need for God spiritually. We're far too insufficient. This is what the Bible is even clear with us that we require God's mercy, God's help, even to seek God. And this is what it's talking about in Ephesians 2. I know we've got a few scriptures here, but there's a lot more I could have used, and I just wanted to pick a couple. But in Ephesians 2, 1 through 9, I want to read this. It lays it out nice and clearly for us. It says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. I want you to see two things in that scripture. One, I want you to see that God is glorified in saving those who don't deserve it. Does that remind you of anyone you know? I hope so. It sounds a lot like me. He's glorified in saving me when I don't deserve it. It is an insult to God if I ever convince myself that I have somehow earned his grace, because I am insufficient to earn it, and it's insulting to even think that. In fact, this scripture shows us that we had no hand in our salvation, that even the faith to believe was a gift given to us by God. There should be a spiritual humility rather than a spiritual arrogance that goes along with being a Christian. There's no difference between us sitting in this room, the Christians, and those who aren't, those outside in the rest of the world. The difference is only God's work in you. This should cause us to want to reach out more than anything to the world around us. The second thing I want you to see is I want you to see a complete reliance on God. Maybe this is what Jesus was talking about when he told men they must become like children in order to receive the kingdom. In the same way that children know they need their parents, in the same way a newborn baby screams and cries for everything that it needs, that's how we are in God's eyes. And to think anything more of ourselves is foolishness. Pride is gone at this point. That's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to be gentle. But pride is gone at this point. A realization of our dependence physically leads to humility, just in the same way that a realization of our dependence spiritually leads to spiritual humility, and that's where we need to start. That is the beginning of this message we have been entrusted with called the gospel. We talk a lot about the gospel. The problem with the gospel sometimes is that we like to get right to the gospel without first showing clearly why we need the gospel. Before we can receive the gospel, we have to see our weakness. We can't receive the gospel of Jesus without seeing that we require a Savior. I thought maybe it would be fitting to share the gospel in a nutshell with you. Just in a minute or so, just share what the gospel is. Maybe there's some in here that don't know the gospel. And there's a lot of ways to repackage the gospel, share the gospel. We share it through our lives, the way we live, the way we reach out to other people. But there is a verbal way to express it, to articulate it as well. And I think it is equally as important. So this is the gospel, okay? There is one God, and he created heaven and earth. He made us, men and women, in his likeness. He made us with dignity, value, worth, and purpose. He created us to be worshipers. But we as the human race sinned against God. We rebelled against God. We disobeyed him. As a result of this, sin entered the world, and we were separated from God because God, being holy, can have no fellowship with sin. But God loved us and didn't want to leave us there. So God lovingly entered human history as the man Jesus Christ. Fully God, fully man. Jesus was born of a virgin, and Jesus lived a perfect life without sin, though he was tempted in every way as we are. Jesus went to the cross and substituted himself for sinners in the same way that our first parents, Adam and Eve, substituted themselves for God in the garden. Jesus substituted himself for sinners on the cross. He bore all of God's wrath and all of God's fury that we deserved for us. Jesus' dead body was then laid in a tomb. For 3 days he was buried, and on the third day he rose again from the grave, conquering death, demons, Satan, and sin, and hell. He then commissioned us, as his followers, to share with the whole world this amazingly good news that there is a God who lovingly, continuously, passionately, relentlessly pursues man. Jesus then ascended into heaven, where he is now seated on his throne, ruling and reigning over every nation, over every culture, over every philosophy, over every period of time. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he is commanding everyone everywhere to repent of their sin and of the myth that we can each be our own God. Jesus is coming again. Remember last week, Lawrence East was up here? Jesus is coming again to judge the living and the dead. Those who have trusted in him will enjoy eternity forever with him in his kingdom, and those who have not trusted in him will suffer apart from him in hell. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, if this is not a reality for you, then this is the message this morning. This is the gospel message. And I pray that your eyes, your spiritual eyes, would be open to receive it. That first of all, you would see your need, you would see your weakness, and then you would see your Savior. And if that's you, and you are seeing that, if you are seeing your weakness and you're seeing your Savior, then there's a prayer to pray, and the prayer is, Jesus, save me. And Scripture tells us that Jesus is faithful to save those who call upon his name. If that's you, I would love to talk to you afterwards. There's so many other Christians in this room would love to talk to you afterwards. I just pray you find somebody and we can work through that together. For the Christians, I want you just to see that our dependence on God that we require for salvation doesn't end at salvation. It continues every day after. We are still equally as dependent on God to live out this life that he has commissioned us to live. Right? He didn't just ask us to do it. He gave us a job, right? This great commission, but we are incapable of doing it on our own. We also see our weakness continually. You know, there's some, I think, sometimes there's some weird ways that we see ourselves as Christians, and they don't really make sense. When it's hard for us to cross our street, to reach out to our neighbor, to reach out to a broken world around us, when we're supposed to have had an encounter with a living God who crossed from heaven to earth to save us. The Bible is clear in another section, Romans 8, verse 5. It tells us that those who are in the Spirit, those who walk according to the Spirit, set their minds on the things of the Spirit, and those who walk according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. Right? We cannot walk in the face of this earth until Jesus comes back with our mind set on the Spirit, unless we are walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. We need that. We are new men and new women, truly, but we are stuck in old bodies. These bodies of ours, they draw us back to sin continually, and we must constantly be engaged in a war in the power of the Spirit against our fleshly bodies. We're not going to be stuck here forever. Again, like last week, there is coming a day when these old bodies are going to be replaced with new ones, glorified bodies. That's going to be a glorious day. And I just want to echo last week again, let's live for that day. But living for that day of salvation, Jesus coming back or us meeting him, whenever that happens, does not equal disconnectedness from this world. It's quite the opposite. Living for that day equals joining the Holy Spirit in his work in preparing this world for that day and preparing the church as a bride for her wedding day, as a bride for her bridegroom. This is the work we're to be a part of. This is what we need the Holy Spirit to do. So there's some practical ways Jesus gave us of seeing if we're walking in the Spirit, okay? There's a way to kind of flesh a little bit of this out, simply. In Matthew 7, Jesus told us that we'll know people by their fruit, right? And Galatians 5:22 tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Okay? So we know that we should be bearing fruit, and we know what the fruit of the Spirit is. So that leads me to challenge one that I want to leave the Christians in this room with today. The challenge is, husbands, ask your wives. Wives, ask your husbands, how am I doing with this? Am I growing in these things? Galatians 5:22. Am I growing in those characteristics? Children, ask your parents. Parents, ask your children if you're brave enough. And the rest of here, if you don't have somebody, just ask people that are close to you, okay? That's challenge number one. Let's find out truly from those around us, how are we doing? are we growing in the Spirit? Because if the Spirit of Almighty God is inside of us and we are submitted to it, it's natural that we become more like Jesus. It's natural that we grow in the fruits of the Spirit we need to be, okay? And the second thing I want to leave you with, and what I believe is even more important, is we need to seek to be daily filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. If we want to be a part of the work that God's doing, if we truly want to see these transformed lives and these regenerated hearts, if we truly want to see people that don't know Jesus be given the same gift that we were given, our hearts should burn for that. If we really want to see that, we need to daily, daily seek the Holy Spirit, daily ask to be filled with Him. We can't let up on this. We need to be doing it every single day. We will have no value without it. There are so many great ideas floating around by so many people so much smarter than I am in the Christian world today. That doesn't take much. But there are a lot of good ideas. But I know one thing. I know that all of these strategies and all of these programs and all of these dynamic changes and culture shifts, I know that none of them matter if we're not doing it in sync with the Holy Spirit. If we're not working in the same places, at the same time, with the same heart, none of it will matter. And we've seen already that we can't, right? We've seen already that on our own power, we can't work in the same way as the Holy Spirit. We're too weak. So we need to request daily that the Holy Spirit fill us. And I have really good news about that prayer. Luke 11, verse 13, if I can turn to it. Jesus is talking, and Jesus tells us, "If you then, who are evil," that's us, "know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" That's a promise. That's good news. If we know the good gifts to give to our family members, our children, God the Father knows the best thing we can be given is the Holy Spirit, and if you ask Him for it, He will not deny you. So lean on that problem, or on that promise, sorry. Worship team, come on up, wherever you are. I just want to close. I want to remind you where we started. The call of God on my heart. These transformed lives, regenerated hearts. I have a big dream. A dream to see more than just us in this room have transformed lives and regenerated hearts. I have a dream to see people that currently do not know Jesus to outrun us in this race, in their transformed lives and their regenerated hearts. I truly believe that God wants to do an amazing work. Without the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing of value. And I just want to together imagine with you, what if we all walked in His power daily? Let's seek Him to walk in His power together. Let's daily put our flesh to death and live in the power of God's Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I thank You. I thank You for joining us here today. We know that You have been here because we are promised that. I just ask right now that You continue to work in our hearts and minds. And if there's anybody in here that is really hearing Your voice right now, that they would respond to You. That would not be able to just drift away or slide away from them, but they would respond to You. And there would be changes, Lord, and that this world would be reached. Lord, I pray that the transformed lives and regenerated hearts that You have shown me, that we would see those, that we would join You in Your work in preparing this world for the day of the coming of Jesus and preparing the church as a bride for her wedding day. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.